I was 11 years old. I was in the fifth grade, and I was at Park Stories Christian Camp. My children's minister was preaching on one of those last nights, and I remember vividly. He was preaching about Jesus and how he takes our sin on the cross. And he brought up his son, who was just a couple years younger than I was, and he had some students on stage with plaques around their necks with sins written across them. And throughout his sermon, one by one, he took the plaques off of the students' necks and he hung them around his son's neck. And he demonstrated God's love for us who sent his only son to take our sin, to take our punishment, to take our place. Through my children's minister's preaching, I encountered Jesus. I put my faith in him and my life was changed forever. Paul, the author of this intimate and personal letter that we've been studying the past few weeks, he grew up with the scriptures. He grew up knowing the word, eating the word. He grew up to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was well respected and he thought he was doing a good work. He thought he was serving the Lord as he was persecuting Christians, as he was killing Christians. And yet his life changed when he encountered the Lord. In Acts 9, we can read about it, his story of his encounter with Jesus. And from that point forward, everything was different for Paul. Everything was different. It looked different. And after a full life of ministry and serving the Lord, after becoming a great preacher, he's at the end of his life, and he writes these words to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says this. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." You didn't know you were coming to court today, did you? But that's the language Paul's using. He's telling Timothy here, "You're put under oath. I'm placing you under oath. What I'm about to tell you, the charge I'm about to give you, the command I'm about to give you, has weight. It is serious. There's a big responsibility here." It'd be kind of like if you were in court today and you were called to the stand and you were asked to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you failed to do so, you would be held in contempt of court. It's a serious thing. It's a weighty thing. It's a responsible thing. He wants Timothy to understand how serious this charge is. He's reminding Timothy that he is in the presence of the judge, capital T, capital J. And then he says this, he says, "In view of his appearing and his kingdom," the charge that follows must only be viewed through this statement. "In view of his appearing and his kingdom," said differently, because Jesus is coming back, and because of our present context that we find ourselves today in his kingdom, Paul gives Timothy this charge. He continues and he says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." And that's what I want to do today. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. During my time here at Ozark, I've become aware of the hindrances in the minds of us students when it comes to preaching the word. In our Christian community, I've noticed a heightened awareness of motivation when it comes to why we preach. This is not a bad thing. Of course, we want to make sure our hearts are in the right place and our minds are in the right place. But I have seen students sideline themselves because they're wrestling with their pride and their fears. And I want to come alongside us today, and I want to correct this way of thinking amongst the student body. There are some of us who came to Ozark to preach. Some of us who have known for a long time that through the gifting of speaking, we were meant to lead people to an encounter with Jesus. Some of us saw an Ozark professor at a CIY or a summer camp and thought, I want to do that. I want to be on stage seeing hundreds, thousands of students give their lives to Christ. Some of us have dreams of being on stage leading a church through growth and health and success. And to these people I say, preach the word. And there are some of us here because our parents went here, and ministry just seems like a family business. It seems like something that we should do. And some of us wonder if our past, our sins, discredit us for ministry altogether. Some of us doubt our abilities, and if we have what it takes. Some of us have such bad stage fright and fear of failure that we struggle to even want to get on stage. And to these people I say, preach the word. You see, in both situations and on the spectrum, wherever you find yourself, you have a motivation behind why you want to preach, or why you do preach, or why you even avoid the stage. And some of us want affirmation. Some of us want a pat on the back. Some of us want someone to look at you and say, good job. And some of us find ourselves doing everything to avoid the stage. We're worried about what someone might think, what that friend might say, what that family member might do. And both sides are motivated by pride. Both sides are a you-centered way of thinking, and in your pride, I say, preach the word. Preaching is a big responsibility. Remember what Paul said, it's weighty, it's serious, it matters. But don't sideline yourself because you don't have it all figured out right now. Take your pride to the Lord, let him work on your heart, let him soften it, let him strengthen it, let him humble you. Check your motivations, yes, but do not let your ego or your fear keep you from preaching the word, because it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about redemption. It's about lost people finding their Savior. That's why we get on the stage. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that seasons will come. And in season and out of season, when the baptistry is full and when there is a line to get in, and at times, in like verse 3 and 4, where people only care about what they want to care about, and when they don't care at all about what you say about the gospel, in both of those times, in both of those situations, if we do not remember that preaching is about Christ, we will fail to preach faithfully. Don't let your pride keep you from preaching. Preach the word. Another thing that has been true my time here at Ozark, something that just happens among students. And we know it's there, and a lot of times it's subconscious, but it's this comparison game we play. And I want to rebuke the spirit of comparison amongst the student body today. It has to stop. During a preaching seminar I attended a couple years back, I heard Ben Cross say these words. He said, comparison kills community. You see, when you look at someone else and you say, they're so much better at me than X, Y, and Z, what am I doing? Why am I here? Or when you look at someone else, you puff your chest out and say, look at me, look how good I'm doing, look at what I can do. That way of thinking, it immediately cuts off any chance of genuine relationship with that person, and life, dare I say, ministry, becomes a competition. Comparison on this campus has to stop. There's no room for comparison in the harvest field. You see, we get stuck in comparing our preaching ability and our academic success, our relationship status, our friend groups, the dorms we live in, the churches we attend, the places we serve. Freshmen, you look at upperclassmen and you think, if only I was there. If only I knew the Bible like that. If I knew the Greek and Hebrew languages. And some of us think, some of us who were unchurched most of our lives, look at people who were churched all their lives, and we think, if my life looked like that, it would be different. I'd be in a different place. Upperclassmen, seniors. Some of us, we look at the others, and we think, I got that residency, and you did. Look at me. What do you think? They got that full-time position at that one church, and I'm going home to a part-time ministry position back home. We compare ourselves to people who seem ahead of us and to those whom we seem to be ahead of. It hinders relationship and our ability to minister to the people we have been called to faithfully and humbly. In verse 5, Paul calls Timothy to keep your head in all situations, to endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist, to discharge all the duties of your ministry, and there is no room for comparison. There's no time for comparison. There's too much work to be done. There's too much ministry to be had. The harvest field is too full. He doesn't have time to feel good or bad about where he is in comparison to the others around him. The same is true for us. The harvest is plenty and the workers are few. And the workers, they can't harvest if they're stuck back at the barn comparing how sharp their tools are.
Amen.
Stop the comparison game. How can we expect to have a thriving Christ-centered community if we spend all our time comparing instead of championing, encouraging, praying, and edifying each other? Let's encourage one another and build each other up. Because as Beth told us last week, ministry is hard. Ask Paul. Ask Timothy. Ask your professors. Ask your pastors. And if we're not beside each other, encouraging each other, we will fail. Remember, the cross levels the ground. And it preaches a gospel that says, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's you and that's me. So all of us, side by side, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, and preach the word. By a show of hands, how many people would say that someone else's preaching led them to put their faith in Jesus? I bet you remember where you were when you heard that sermon. You remember when the gospel became real to you and you encountered Jesus. I was in fifth grade. So you know how preaching has power because it's affected your life personally. You've encountered the Lord and it's changed your life. By another show of hands, how many people have been convicted or challenged by someone else's preaching? Who have been encouraged when they have doubted or been in a time of pain or in a dark place? Look around the room. Look at the hands. Preaching has affected every single one of us. Preaching, someone else's preaching, is part of the reason why we're all here. So you know preaching is powerful. And in light of that, preach the word. Coming out of Easter, preach Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, preach creation, preach the fall, preach God's faithfulness in the midst of Israel's faithlessness. Preach the promise of Messiah, preach the power of the Holy Spirit, preach unity of the body, preach humility, preach grace and truth and love, preach hope, preach because he lives, preach the word. Preach the word because out there there's people who have never encountered Jesus before, who have never heard the gospel, who are not saved. And preach the word because as Christians, we get it wrong sometimes. We forget the truth and we need reminded. We need encouragement. We need to be lifted up. We need to be challenged. So in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Ozark, preach the word.